Good morning. Good to see you. You'll know by now that we're in the third week in our series called 8 Weeks to Change Your Life. And hopefully on your way in, you'll have been given one of these handouts. Perhaps one or two people came in and weren't handed one. I've got a couple of spares here. Anyone needs one? Got one more here. If you want to grab it at the end, there we go. And if we've run out, you can grab them from our website as well. So don't worry about that. Well, do turn to the inside front page of that. I think I've given away my copy. No, here we go. Inside front page there. And you'll see there's a bit of an outline of where we're going. You might want to jot down some thoughts, or this might help you to keep track of where we're going this morning. The series we're looking at is in the book of James. But in our second reading, you notice that was from Luke. And in Luke, Jesus highlights an area of inquiry that you might want to look at a little bit further, a similar theme that he taught about during his ministry. And you can find notes about that as well in the back of our handout. So there's something on Luke in there as well if you want to take a look at that sometime during the next week ahead. And in our small groups, we're thinking about the things that come out of our studies on a Sunday, about how God wants to transform us and be at work in all of our lives. All of us, if we're Christians, we want to see change in our lives. So let me pray for God's help as we come to his word together this morning. Heavenly Father, we do pray for your help now. Glorious Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word that you've spoken to us. We pray that by your Holy Spirit this morning, you would speak to us. Help us to be honest, that we might be changed people as you work in our lives. And we pray this for the glory of Jesus, that he would be at work in our lives and in this church. We pray in his name. Amen. It's quite likely that you've come across Lady Justice. A familiar symbol across the world. The one on the left you might recognise as being from the top of the Old Bailey up in London. And she symbolises everything important about justice and the law. She's carrying in her hands scales representing balance, weighing the truth, and a two-edged sword that justice brings with it, fair and reasonable justice, execution of justice. But it's actually her face that we're interested in this morning. You'll see that on the detail on the one on the right, that she's blindfolded, which stands for blind justice, total impartiality in the law, that judgment won't be made on the basis of appearance or bias. So she's blindfolded. No favoritism whatsoever. And our law courts continue that today. Something to be thankful for, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful that we can go to our legal system and we should face a fair trial and not worry too much about impartiality or favouritism? Now, interestingly, the statue on the top of Old Bailey doesn't have the blindfold on her. You make of that what you will. I don't know. But most of the older ones that you see around the world do. And this is why. If you're on a jury, you can't talk about the case with anyone who's not on that jury with you. Because we don't want any form of impartiality, any form of persuasion coming in that might cloud our judgment that's might be based on anything apart from evidence. No favoritism is to be allowed. Well, the same way for our legal system, that favoritism shouldn't be allowed, so too for the followers of Jesus. We're called to live lives of impartiality. That is, if we follow Jesus, favoritism should be no part of our churches. Now, before we get right into this, it's important to see what we mean so that we're all on the same page. A few years ago, I was walking down the street and came across someone wearing a T-shirt a bit like this one here. You may not be able to quite read what it says. It's quite small writing. It says, "Jesus loves you, but I'm his favourite." It's great, isn't it? You might see it in different varieties. Jesus loves you, but he prefers me, or something like that. I also found you can buy little pins, badges. About you could buy a pack of 10 badges. 10 people wearing the same. It doesn't make any sense. It's quite amusing, really, isn't it? We laugh because of the absurdity of it, don't we? If we know anything about Jesus, we know that he loves us all. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus doesn't have favourites. But if we're honest, all of us knows what favouritism feels like. Some of us, perhaps, grew up in families where we felt that our brothers or sisters were the favourite. Or we've been on the wrong end of favouritism at work when our boss has clearly shown favouritism to someone else who isn't us, perhaps overlooked for that promotion or whatever. Or perhaps in society we feel that everyone else is treated with impartiality, but not me. We don't need to look far before we see favouritism at work, whether it's the child born with a silver spoon or the person always picked on last to be part of the football team. Favouritism is everywhere. And if that's the case in the 21st century today, in Britain, it's certainly the case for these first century Christians that were reading this letter that James wrote to them. In that society, the poorest of the poor were certainly not shown any favouritism. Not in the legal system, not even in the family. But for James, James reminds us today that favouritism plays no part in the Christian community. And he does this by laying down a principle. Then he gives us some reasons. And then he gives us some solutions to this. So let's dive into where John read from chapter 2, verse 1, page 1214 in your Bibles. It would be great to have that open in front of you so that you can see for yourself what James is saying to us. Page 1214, James chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favouritism. Well, it can hardly be any clearer than that. At the end of the last passage, a couple of weeks ago, when Brian Copeland, our visitor, read from that chapter, he was reading about religion. The kind of religion, the kind of faith that God finds acceptable. The evidence of a real heart faith. What are those things in verses 26 and 27? It's keeping a tight rein on your tongue, being careful how you speak. It's looking after, 27, it's looking after orphans and widows and keeping oneself from being polluted by the world. Three evidences of a real, genuine faith, heartfelt faith in Christ. Not just religion in name, but religion in fact. And so James continues in chapter 2 saying, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favouritism. And James unpacks this in his verses. So look in verse 2. You've got a couple of people coming into church gathering on a Sunday morning. One is clearly very wealthy. And look how he's treated. Verse 3, he gets special attention. Here's a seat for you, a good seat. But then there's another person who comes in, a poor person wearing shabby clothes. Look how that person is treated, verse 3. Well, you just sit here, or stand over there, or you can sit down. Here's a nice seat by my feet. Two very clearly different people, treated very differently. The rich given the best seat in the house, and the poor not even given the cheap seats. Look, if there was a back room, he would probably have been shunted into there quite quickly, out of sight and mind. The principle is obvious, isn't it? Don't show favouritism. It says it very clearly. But when you look at what it says in verse 1, it's obvious why not. As believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favouritism. Glorious. That's how Jesus is described. Jesus is glorious, wonderful, awesome. And therefore, to show favoritism to somebody else, well, it's just plain ridiculous. Just because they're wearing Gucci clothes. Ridiculous. After all that Jesus has done, showing his grace and mercy to us by dying on the cross, giving us eternal life, if we accept his death and resurrection. That is glorious. It's just nonsense to show favoritism to other people. He is the Lord of glory. But even more than that, when we show favoritism to certain people, we're doing something even more sinister, says James. Look at verse 4. He describes the consequences of what they're doing. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You're actually putting yourself, says James, in the place of God. Now, if I went into a court and the judge looked at me and saw me wearing my slightly ill-fitting suit, my charity suit, and he instantly, because of what I was wearing, said, guilty. What would we think of that judge? He may have style sense, but no legal sense. He would be a bad judge. Well, in the same way, says James, if we judge people by what they look like or by other things, then we're assuming the place of judge. But even more than that, God is the ultimate judge. He doesn't judge by appearances. Does he judge by the size of someone's bank account? In the Old Testament, you might remember the story of King David when he was chosen by Samuel, the prophet. And God said to Samuel, "The Lord does not look at the things a man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Samuel, he goes to the home and he goes through all the brothers one by one. And they all look like likely choices. They're all strong men. And eventually he gets to David, the youngest, the shepherd boy, and says, "This is the one." Because the Lord looks at the heart. He doesn't judge by appearances. He doesn't judge by the size of our bank account. He doesn't judge by our academic prowess. He doesn't judge by our job. Isn't that great news? He looks at us in the light of Jesus, of all that he has done. Not by successful we are. Isn't that great news? What am I willing to admit here? I've got here in my notes. As a teenager, I bought a set of dumbbells. That's how we do that. We figure we'll give it a try, see whether we can make ourselves into a man. Most of us feel like we ought to give it a go, at least, anyway. You know, I did all that. I used to check myself out in the mirror and think, hey, this is great, isn't it? Fantastic. All that posing, you know. But chuck me out onto the rugby field, and life is a bit of a leveller. If God had judged me by my appearances, let alone my peers, I was scuppered. Well, look, that's the same for all of us, really. We need to realise, don't we, that God doesn't look at us. He's not impressed by the clothes that we wear or the size of our bank balance or our muscles or how successful we are or how educated we are. He looks at us and he loves us. He loves us so much that the barrier that we build up between us and him, which is called sin, that he steps in and by sending his son, by dying for that sin, we can come back into a right relationship with him. Not on the basis of who we are or what we do, but on the basis of his grace and mercy. Isn't that great? But the striking thing, says James, is that if we judge other people, we're assuming that position of God. But what does he call us in verse 4? We become judges with evil thoughts. You see, we're not like God. That's the principle. Favoritism is incompatible, totally incompatible with being a follower of Jesus. Let's see if we can ground this. Let's have an honesty check. If we're honest, in a sophisticated world, we might not show favoritism in the same way that they did. Then, if we had two people wandering into church, we might not say, "Here, have this seat because we want to favour you." It perhaps doesn't ring true today. But I wonder if these two people walked into church today, I wonder who would get the most attention. On the left, David Beckham, very successful man, good-looking man, popular, cool, full of energy, full of life, an influential person in many ways. His wealth is estimated at something like £200 million. Wow. Hands up if you know the other one on the right. Roger might know him. Who do you reckon he is?
Warren Buffett.
He doesn't look all that cool in his kind of ordinary glasses and his suit. Who would you show pride of place to? Even if you knew this was Warren Buffett, who would you show pride of place to? Now, Warren Buffett is the richest man in the world. His estimated fortune is $62 billion. I can't even imagine how much money that is. Compare him to David Beckham's measly £200 million. He is the wealthy one. But if we're honest, we've got a different benchmark of how we judge people. Likely, David Beckham would still get more attention from us if he wandered in through that front door, wouldn't he? Here's another picture just for fun. Posing for our attention. But maybe our benchmark isn't like that at all. Maybe for us, in our society, the reality is that we show favoritism perhaps more on the basis of class. You may remember the Two Ronnies sketch with John Cleese. I look up to him, I look down to him. Remember that one? I can't show it because the video's not quite working at the moment. And also Roger's leading. He doesn't like me using video in case it goes wrong. If you don't remember that sketch, it's classic, classic British humour. Or maybe there are some other ways in which we show favouritism or divide amongst people in our society. Maybe it's on the basis of race. Maybe it's on intellectual divides between who went to university and who didn't, or which university you went to. Or perhaps there are people in church that we'd rather not sit next to for all kinds of reasons. Maybe we find them slightly odd. Or maybe we've got an inverse favouritism going on. That we... husband and wife looking at each other there. Or maybe we have this inverse kind of favouritism going on that we don't have too much time for people who have status or class or money. We might not be as blunt as to show them their seats. But maybe we won't invite them round for dinner very much. Or maybe we're always looking around the room when we're having coffee and thinking, I'd rather be talking to that person over there rather than the person I'm talking to here. Or maybe we're swift to go and chat to the most interesting or most successful or the least shy person in the room when we get a chance of who to talk to. Well, James says it just doesn't make sense. And he gives some reasons why it doesn't make sense to be like this. And as we get into these reasons, it would be quite useful to understand why we might be tempted to show favouritism. There's a specific reason James's situation why they were showing favouritism to each other. And at the beginning of chapter 1, James tells us who he's writing to. He says he's writing this letter, James chapter 1, verse 1, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. The Christians have been scattered from Jerusalem out into all the surrounding nations around them because they were being persecuted. In other words, they've gone to other places where being a Christian meant that they were in a minority. And they were a very small, uninfluential minority group in largely unchristian places. So you can imagine perhaps these early Christian people trying to get on in the world, in their towns that they've just come to. They're trying to get the influential people on their side, the successful people. It's very tempting, isn't it? After all, the rich and the powerful people, well, they're the ones. Well, money talks, doesn't it? You can get influence in the courts if you've got the rich and powerful people on your side. So the reality is it can be tempting to show favoritism because we want influential people, powerful people on our side. The reality in our country, isn't it, is that Christians aren't as popular as they once were. Church isn't as popular as it once was. We have, to many people, become a small, insignificant minority within society. I don't know if you've been reading the Argus articles this week, anticipating the start of Archie Coates' transformation at St. Peter's Church. And the kind of small row that's been ensuing on the basis of a few comments that he made. He was referring to the last census, and quoted someone else who called Brighton the most godless city in Britain, based on the census figures. Statistically, that's the case. In terms of people attending church, Brighton is the most godless city in Britain. If there's any city where Christians are in a minority in the UK, then it's here, in our own city. And therefore, for us as Christians, it can be tempting to favour the successful people. When a famous celebrity becomes a Christian, well, they get all the press, don't they? They're in all the magazines. And as a church, we want a part of it as well. We want them to come to our church. Or if a famous businessman becomes a Christian, everyone wants them in their church. Because having successful people on your side, well, it says to the world, Christians are successful. The church is alive. We're influential. We've got it going on. Or perhaps we latch on to the success of a growing church nearby and try to feel that success for ourselves or put that church in the limelight. Well, very subtly, this kind of thing can happen, and we can begin to favour those who are successful or who have status. Now, it might not be wrong to want to have such people in our churches, but the problem is that we might start judging people and behaviour. So judging people and accepting people by how successful they are, rather than the fact that they're a child of God. So James gives us three reasons why we shouldn't, three very clear reasons. And the first is in verse 5. Listen, my dear friends, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? God loves people regardless of the size of their wallets. And so it's terrible to treat them badly. When you think about Jesus, he spent his time with everybody, the successful people and the most outcast people of his day. He didn't favour the rich or the famous over the poor and the needy. Look at verse 6. But you have insulted the poor. That literally means dishonour. It's as if James is saying Jesus showed honour to the poor of his day, but you're dishonouring them. So if we ignore that person walking through the door, he doesn't quite fit in. Or if we only want to introduce new visitors to our church to the right kind of people, we dishonour them, whom Jesus has honoured. The first reason. Now the second reason also is very clear in verse 6. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? These Christians were clearly being taken into court by these wealthy, rich people and being slandered in the public arena. And of course, it could be the same for us today, couldn't you? If you think about who criticizes Christians most, who are they? Well, it's not the poor people. They've got plenty of other things to do with their time. It's those people with influence and status that are quick to criticize the church so often. So don't show favoritism because Jesus didn't. Don't show favoritism because it just doesn't make sense, because these are the very ones who've got it in for us. And thirdly, perhaps the most obvious reason, it's just plain wrong. Look at verse 9. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. It's obvious, isn't it? Just because you keep all the other laws, like do not murder, do not commit adultery, if you are fine with them and yet you show favoritism, well, you're still sinning, says James. And he refers in verse 8 to the royal command. The two commands that Jesus had summed up the law with: love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. Love your neighbour as yourself. But if we judge and show favouritism to those who are poor, to those who are insignificant, we break the exact commandment that Jesus said is so important. It just doesn't make sense, says James. Can I say, it may be that there are those of us here at the Ascension who who you feel have been banging on about certain aspects of the church's life that we feel we need to engage in more and change. But maybe there are people in church who think there are other things that we are blind to as a church that we need to address. Well, can I say we need you? We need you to tell us. We need you to show us when we're showing favoritism unwittingly as a church in the programs that we do and in the things that we focus on. Please show us by telling us. Please show us by modeling to us what it looks like to care for those who are the least in our society. As I bring this towards a close, James goes on to the solution. How do we actually do this in practice? How do we live this out? Great, he's given us the principle, then he's given us some reasons why we shouldn't, but how do we do this? The answer is in verse 12. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. James mentions the law which gives freedom. What does he mean by that? He's talking about the good news of the gospel, the things that Jesus spoke about. The gospel that shows us that we're truly free, not on the basis of our success, not on the basis of our bank balance, not on the basis of how well trained we are, or on the basis of our job, or the Gucci gear that we wear, not on the basis of anything else, but on the basis of what Jesus has done for us. All of us are equal. And so therefore, the more we understand how much Jesus has done for us, the more we dwell on the law that brings freedom, the more we will understand that we have no right to judge other people, because mercy triumphed over judgment at the cross, where God, in that act of mercy for those he loved, sent his only son to take our place, so that the judgment we face was taken by Christ. After that act of mercy, how can we judge other people? And James says, dwell on that. Speak and act as those who are being judged by that. But if we judge by the things of this world, then we give the impression that we want to be judged by the things of this world ourselves. But mercy triumphs over judgment. There may be people here this morning who have spent their whole lives feeling unloved. Well, at the foot of the cross, know that Jesus loves you. Regardless of what you think you look like, regardless of how successful you may not be, regardless of whether you feel like a failure, God loves you very much. And for those of us who deep down feel we're successful, we're doing okay, know that we're no different before God from anyone else. So as I close, how do we apply this week? How do we change our lifestyle this week? How do we put into practice things that will transform us this week? Here are a couple of suggestions. And there are a couple more at the back of our outline. Why not try, starting today, going out of your way to speak to and get alongside somebody who you know that you feel slightly uncomfortable doing it with? Maybe they're not the same as you. Even today in church, maybe. Or maybe in your workplace. Why not ask yourself as you go into workplace this week, perhaps tomorrow morning, what does it mean for me that Jesus died for my work colleagues? For that person in my office that I struggle with or can't get on well with, that boss who doesn't show me any favoritism, what does it mean for me that Jesus died for that person? A couple of suggestions as we try to put this into practice in our week ahead. Well, let's close our eyes and bring this before God. Let's pray, asking that God would bring into our hearts and minds ways in which we can apply this, that we might be people who live under mercy and show mercy rather than judgment. You might like to bring to mind people or places where you know that you've shown favoritism. Maybe in the quiet you'd like to say sorry to God. There might be those here who know they've never felt favourite. You might like to pray asking God to show you how loved you are. Perhaps there are specific things you can do that you know you want to do this week to go out of your way to show mercy to those who you wouldn't normally want to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy towards us. We deserve your judgment, we know that, for our sin. But you stepped in and showed us your mercy through Jesus. We want to show that same mercy. So, Lord God, we ask that you would change our hearts. Help us to be different. Help us to be people who don't show favoritism, but instead to show the mercy that we have been shown. Please change our minds, our thinking, our hearts, so that we might be transformed followers of Jesus Christ, our glorious Lord. We pray in his name. Amen.